Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to understand the weight and the truths that are before us. Help us to understand their significance and help us to make personal application based on the implications that we find in this passage. Help me as I teach through the passage and as I talk about what John is trying to communicate here. Help me to be simple and clear. Help me to be consistent with what the Word teaches. And I pray that we would have been well instructed this day. We thank you for the message of the song we just heard. Father, help us to be people who rest in you when we go through hardship. Help us to turn our eyes to you and help us to find comfort and rest and strength in you and to recognize your sovereign purposes that sometimes are very difficult to see immediately. But as time goes on, we recognize your work in our lives. I pray that you would strengthen each of us as we face various challenges. Help us to be very godly in our perspective. Help us to find strength in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to picture for a moment, if you have little children, a situation that you've probably experienced many, many times. You get in your house, you come home from work, you sit down in your chair, you rest, you've had a long day, and as you're sitting there in the chair, maybe with a newspaper in hand, I guess people don't read the newspaper anymore, that's what I'm told, okay? You're sitting there with a newspaper in your hands, you're just trying to veg when your little kid comes up. Daddy, Daddy, I'm thirsty. Mom's in the kitchen. I want you to get, and they won't say it like that. Daddy, can you please get me some milk? And you're like, I just got home. I'm tired. I want a veg. And your little kid just like kind of tugs on your shirt, tugs on your pant leg and says, Daddy, can you get me some milk? And they're persistent about it. And so you get up, you go to the fridge, you get the milk, you pour it, and you hand it to him, you go and you sit in your chair. Why is it that after a busy day, you're tired, you just want to rest, when your little child comes up to you and tugs on your pant leg or tugs on your shirt sleeve and says, Daddy, can you please get me some milk? And they're persistent about it. Why is it that you go and you get them that milk? Well, ultimately, it's because they're your child. It's because you love them. It's because you want them to understand that. And so even though it kind of puts you out a little bit and you're tired and you want to do something else, you will stop what you're doing to take care of your child. Now let's kind of look at the other side. What does that do for your child when you give them that milk? Just a little thing, but it tells him something. My daddy loves me. By the way, on the other side, when you don't do it and it's like, just leave, don't bother me. When you do that, what does it say? Well, it says, I don't have time to deal with these kind of little things. You know what's interesting? Every time a parent makes a small sacrifice, and it's a small thing, and does something like that for their child, it's something that kind of confirms in their heart that that's my daddy, that's my mommy, they love me, they care about me, they protect me, I know that my parent loves me. You know what's kind of interesting? That is really the sense that John is trying to communicate in 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and following. Notice what the verse says. It says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus, his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. What exactly is he talking about? I want you to keep that little illustration in your mind because we're going to come back to it a little bit later on. But before we get into that, let's go ahead and just give kind of a simple purpose statement for the passage in front of us. This is the reason that John writes this little section. He wants his readers, his audience, to have a steady confidence of their position in Christ. Now, I want you to realize something. We haven't left that discussion yet. This is not a new topic in the book. Oh, this is the prayer topic, and so the next chapter is going to deal with prayer. That's not it at all. We're dealing with a section that's talking about assurance, confidence of a position. Prayer is a little section, a little sliver of that discussion. But in the big picture, he wants these folks, these believers, to have a very steady confidence that they are Christians, that they're in Christ. Therefore, he reminds them that God promises that his children can have their confidence strengthened because he answers their prayer. That is the intent to which John is writing the section. God wants you and he wants me to rest in his fatherly care. That is the topic that we're reflecting on today as we have our worship service. A lot of the songs, if you look back over those songs and you think about the lyrics of those songs, you'll recognize that those songs are connected to God's care and God's love for his children. That is the big picture that John is trying to communicate in chapter 3. Well, how is it that we can rest in his fatherly care? In this section, we're going to look at how we can rest to a greater extent, to a greater degree, in God's fatherly care. I want to begin with the concept of context, though. We need to understand the main point of the passage before we get into the details. I think if you're casually reading this passage of Scripture, and all you read was verse 21, whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. If that's all you read, I think you would misunderstand the intent of the passage. There's a lot that needs to be unpackaged here so that we understand what he's saying. I want to start out with this warning. We need to be cautious that we're not carelessly reading the Bible or reading into the Bible what we think is there or what we want to be there. I've done that many times over the course of my life. I'm sure that you have as well. You have something on your mind, you want to see it, and what do you know? You just saw it in the Bible. But if you took a step back and you read the context, you'd recognize, well, that's not exactly what he's saying. Is this passage a blanket statement that no matter who asks God for something in prayer, God's going to give it to them? The answer is no, that's not what it's saying. Is it a blanket statement that any Christian who has any prayer request is going to get it answered exactly like they want it? Is that what it is? The answer is no, it's not. We need to understand that though it is an absolute statement, it's an absolute statement that has conditions attached to it. And we need to see those conditions. We all understand how dangerous it is to take a snapshot and immediately forget the context in which the snapshot is given. You know, how many of you have had a situation, and if you're a school teacher, you can definitely identify with this, somebody in your classroom comes and they tell you a story. Here's what happened. And as you hear that story, you don't even want to get to the end of the story. You are ready to drop judgment in a heartbeat because you go, that person was doing wrong to you. Get angry, come down hard on that kid that was accused, only to find out when you ask a few more questions that there was more to the story. And as you hear the rest of the story, you go, oh, I don't think I got it right. I only saw a portion. We have a glaring example of this in the social media realm in the past week or so. There was a confrontation down at the Lincoln Memorial, and there were people, very, very prominent people, all in our news and all throughout the entertainment world, that brought really harsh accusation and judgment against a young boy. And about 6-8 hours later, some really vicious and nasty things that were said about this boy were deleted from their Facebook accounts and deleted from their Twitter accounts because they realized something. There's more to the story than what we saw in a snapshot. The fact is, we understand that if we're going to make a judgment about an issue, we got to get all the facts. If we're going to make a judgment about something that's going on, we have to know what's going on before we say, this is what I think about it. But when it comes to the Bible, sometimes we don't read the Bible that way. We take the snapshot, we make the judgment, we base a decision on something that has nothing to do with the passage. And so there's an approach we need to take to interpreting passages carefully. Let me give you four simple, and they're very simple rules that you and I should follow when it comes to a passage of Scripture that we may have the potential to misunderstand. The first rule is this. We need to get the big picture before we look at the details. Makes good sense, doesn't it? You need to know the context. You need to read the whole chapter. Maybe you need to understand how that chapter fits in the entire book. We need to get the big picture first before we pick out details and say that's what that detail means. The second thing is this. We need to think about the passage in light of the rest of Scripture. Now listen, God used a lot of different people to write the Bible. But there's only one author, okay? though God used Peter and he used Paul and he used Moses and he used Solomon and he used David, and we can talk about a lot of different individuals that God used to give us his word, he is ultimately the source of the word. It's the Holy Spirit who gave us the word of God through those human instruments. And so it's really not David versus Solomon or Paul versus Peter. It's God speaking through two different people. And so there's not going to be a conflict between what Paul wrote in the book of Romans and what James wrote in the book of James. Or what Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians and what Peter wrote in the book of 2 Peter. The fact is, there's going to be a consistency. And so what we need to understand is, when we look at a passage of Scripture, if we want to understand it correctly, we need to make sure that we see it in light of all of Scripture. And so when we look at a topic like prayer, we don't just take one verse and say, that is the teaching on prayer. We see that verse in its context in the light of all that God has to say about prayer. You know what's amazing? When we take the right approach, we begin to see how all the pieces fit together perfectly. But when we don't take that approach, we get a very disjointed, a very contradictory understanding of certain concepts. We then come to a third rule. We need to let the clearest passage keep us on track. You know, sometimes we read a passage of Scripture in the Bible, and when we read that passage, we go, I don't understand what that's saying. Well, go to some cross-references. Go to some other passages of Scripture that speak on the same topic but are very clear. And all of a sudden, as you begin to see what those passages say, it begins to shed light onto the passage in front of us. We come to a fourth rule, and that's this. Realize that when the passage is properly understood, it will be consistent with the rest of Scripture. These are four very simple rules that I want to encourage you to follow. They're good common sense rules. If you're listening to a person that comes to you with a problem and they bring an accusation against somebody, we follow these rules. When it comes to judging news and that we hear in the media, we follow these rules. We need to follow these simple rules when it comes to studying the Bible. So let's apply the rules to the passage. Because I think if we do that, we're going to have a good, solid understanding of what John's saying, what he's not saying, and then we'll be able to understand how to apply it. The first rule that we had was this. Get the big picture before you look at the details. What was the big picture? Well, I mentioned this earlier. John wanted his audience to have a steady confidence of their position in Christ. That's why he reminds them that God promises to his children that their confidence will be strengthened when he answers their prayer. This statement is made in the context of God giving confidence to a believer that he's a believer. It's kind of like back to our little situation with your kids. When your kid comes up to you and says, can you get me some milk? Can you get some water? Can you get me a snack? And you get up out of your chair and you go and you get that thing and you give it to them. It just reminds them again, my mommy, my daddy, they love me. I belong to them. They protect me. They care about my needs. It's that little reminder. That's what God does when he answers our prayer. When you get on your knees and you ask God for something and he answers that prayer, you remember that came from God. I had a need. He cares about me. He loves me. I'm his child. It warms and it strengthens that sense of confidence. Notice what he says in chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Those statements are made in the context of strengthening confidence that one is a believer. Verse number 7, he says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Again, the idea is he wants to strengthen the confidence of someone who's a believer, that he indeed is a believer. Verse 14, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know, we have confidence, we are sure that we're saved because of this particular area. Again, that's the big picture confidence. Verse 16, hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his love for us. And now he's talking again about perceiving something, recognizing it, having a deeper sense of understanding of those things. Verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. And verse 24, hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. I'm trying to show you something very simple. The big picture here is about confidence. So when he talks about how a person lives their life, when he talks about how a person relates to other people, when he talks about an issue like prayer and how they pray and God answers their prayer, when they talk about how that person is changing in the kind of character that they have, he's saying all those things are aspects of strengthening or weakening your sense of confidence. And so last week we talked about the fact that we have this primary sense of confidence and the fact that we've trusted in Christ. But we have these other aspects that strengthen or weaken our confidence. That is the context that we're dealing with. So this is not so much about prayer as much as it is about assurance. We then come to rule number two. Rule number two, and I'll remind you what it is again. Think about the passage in the light of the rest of Scripture. What does the Bible teach us? Some very fundamental, basic things that it teaches us about prayer. Let me give you a couple of simple aspects of understanding prayer. The first thing is this. God has a sovereign will, and what he's ordained cannot and will not change just because we ask. You know, there are certain things that if you ask God to do them, he won't do them. It's true. He will not because he's chosen to determine that that will not happen. Let me give you an example of this. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden? He's kneeling down and he's praying, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. It's kind of interesting. As Christ is praying, you can see that in his humanity, he desires to not have to face the terrible realities of the cross and separation from his Father. And you see that emotionally he is in tremendous turmoil. Yet you also see him saying this, yet, not my will, but thine be done. As he's expressing what's in his heart, he's also expressing what he knows to be reality. God has determined that he is going to die for our sins. And he has to do this because the promise of God was made. And God has determined that he will do this. And salvation for you and for me is hanging on Christ doing that. It says in Acts chapter 2. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. That passage, to break it down and to understand it, is tough. Because you see two sides. You see the one side that they're evil men who wanted to kill Christ. And that's why they did it. On the other side, you see that God had determined his son had to go to the cross to die for our sins. And so Christ coming to that point was both a combination of the decisions that those people wanted and God's plan of redemption. When we talk about prayer, we need to understand that there are times that when we pray, God will not change what he's determined he will do. And that does come into bear on this particular passage. We come to a second statement. God is good and therefore will not give us evil, though we might unwillingly be asking something that is not best for us. Anybody ever, when you were a kid, you really wanted something badly and you begged and you pleaded and your parents said, no, I can't let you have that. And you thought your mom and dad are being so mean to you. And then a couple of years later, you realize, oh, I'm really glad they didn't give me that. Maybe there are times that your kids want things and they're begging and they're pleading. And because you're a good parent, you say no, because you know something that they don't know. The fact is, if we come before God and we ask him for something that's not good, because he's good, he won't give us what we ask him to give us. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. What man is there among you whom his son asks bread? Will he give him a stone? Or if you ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? The point is, you and I are sinners. Even if I say I'm a good dad, or you say you're a good dad, you're still a sinful dad, and I'm still a sinful dad. And there are times that we do things well, and there are times that we don't do things well. And we know, even as sinful people, I can't let my kid do this or take this thing or give him this thing because I know it's going to harm him, and so I don't do it. And if we as sinners understand that principle, how much more does an all-wise, all-knowing God, who is good and does only what is good, how much more does he choose not to do what we ask him to do when it is not good? We come to a third. Prayer is not a tool to manipulate God. I think there are a lot of people that somehow get in their head, they can make God do something if they ask him enough. Anybody ever done this when you were a little kid? I was terrible about this when I was a kid. My poor mother, if you ever asked her, did your kids ever try to manipulate you? She probably said, I don't know, but we did. Trust me, we did. Can remember, we know mom didn't want us to do something, and we'd be like, please, please, and we'd whine, and we'd fuss, and we'd just go over and over again, and eventually say, fine, just do what you want. And we'd go, yes, and then she'd be upset. Guess what? God's not like that. Just because you beg and you plead and you fuss doesn't mean he's going to say, oh, go ahead, you can do that. The fact is, you and I can't manipulate God. He's not a little genie in the bottle that does our wishing. What does the Bible say in Matthew 6, verse 7? He says, when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. In your mind, think about when you're a little kid trying to get your mom or dad to do something for you. And you know, if you ask that 17th time, they'll finally go, fine. There are people that think God's like that. He's not like that, folks. You can't manipulate God by your prayer life. We then come to another principle. God will not answer our prayer if we're not properly relating to other people. One of the most prominent examples of this is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says this, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And listen to what he says, that your prayers be not hindered. How many times does somebody get on their knees and ask God for something, and God's going, well, if you'd be the right kind of husband, you'd be the right kind of wife, if you would relate properly to authority, if you treat those people under you correctly, I would listen to you. But until you decide to order your life correctly, I'm not going to do that. And he doesn't audibly tell us that. Actually, in this passage, he does. He simply says, if you don't relate properly to your spouse, then don't think that I'm going to answer your prayer. That also comes into bearing on the text we're looking at. We then go to James 4. We're only going to mention one or two more here. God will not answer our prayer if that prayer is motivated by lustful passions. James 4:1 says this, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not, and you ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Basically, what James is saying is there are a lot of people that their prayer life has nothing to do with what God wants. It has nothing to do with what is right. It has everything to do with them being the center of their own universe. And so God in their mind is nothing more than the genie in the bottle to get whatever they want. And he says, if that's how you pray, God will not answer your prayer. We come lastly to this principle, and I think this one kind of is the key that unlocks understanding what John is saying here. God molds the hearts of those who walk in fellowship with him. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The fact is that when you and I walk with God And I don't mean that we are acting as if we walk with God in front of the people that want us to walk with God. I mean, we really do. I mean, we really commune with Him in prayer. I mean, we really read His Word. We really care about what He says is right and what He says is wrong. He really is the center of our affection. When we walk with God, there's something that it does to us fundamentally. It changes what we love. It changes what we hate. It changes what we pursue. It changes what we run from. It changes what we say. It changes what we do. It changes how we respond. It changes what we are. It changes our worldview. Everything about us is shaped and it is molded by what we pursue. If God is the center of your focus and your attention, I promise you, He shapes you to think and to act and to love as He wants you to do those things. Think about when a person gets married. You know, when people get married, they love each other, but their understanding or concept of love is really kind of superficial. It's all about what this person can give me. But if that marriage is going to last, and that marriage is going to be healthy, and that marriage is going to be strong, there's going to come a point in time when that husband and that wife begin to change what they do and how they think about things, because that's going to help them to relate to one another properly. And as they make those adjustments, they begin to become more and more like-minded. And you know what happens pretty soon as people get older? If they're growing and walking together, they begin to think and act and love and want more and more the same things. One of the reasons a lot of people don't stay together and get divorced is because rather than making adjustment, they fight adjustment and think the spouse is the problem. The fact is they have to make those adjustments. A lot of times the reason people are very unhappy is because rather than making the adjustment, they fight it, but they stay together because that's the right thing to do. The reason I use that illustration is because you cannot walk with God without Him changing who you are, what you do, what you love, how you think, what you love, all those things. There are times that a believer gets on their knees and they pray. And as they pray, they begin to realize, I shouldn't ask God for this. He wouldn't want to give that to me. You know, this is actually the direction that maybe God would have me to go. It's amazing how on the knees, God can begin to shape and change the heart. When a person asks God for the kinds of things God would want to give, why wouldn't God answer? That's really the point that John is trying to make. We come to the fourth and final rule, and that's this. There is a harmony between the text and the rest of Scripture. And you know what that harmony is? It's the verse I just read to you. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. I want you to look a little bit at the details of this passage. Let's look down in our Bibles at 1 John chapter 3 and just pick out a couple of simple details that are there. The first thing that I want you to notice is this. He says, I'll read the verse here. Let me get there. Whatsoever we ask, we receive. Question. Is that an absolute statement to everybody? No, it's not. It applies to John. It applies to his audience. But it doesn't necessarily apply to everybody. What is it that qualifies the statement? Well, as we look at the passage and look at the details, we're going to see some of those things. He says this, we keep His commandments. Not everybody does that. Not everybody lives in a way that's consistent with the Lord. Well, guess what? If you're not living consistently, then it would seem that this passage wouldn't necessarily apply to you. That those things which are pleasing in His sight. There are a lot of people that don't do things that are pleasing in God's sight. The fact is, the way they live is contrary to God. It's the exact opposite of what He says to do. And they live their life pointing their fists in God's face and saying, look at me, I can do what I want. And then they say, do this for me. He says, really? He keepeth His commandments, and He dwelleth in Him, and He in Him. Obviously, this passage is conditioned by someone who, number one, is saved, and number two, is walking with God. Because if you're saved, you belong to God. You're a child of God. If you're walking with God, it shapes what you ask for and what you don't ask for and how your attitude is when you're on your knees and whether or not you'll adjust what you're asking for. It changes all those things. Fellowship with God shapes our thinking, shapes our desires, humbles our attitude, shapes our values. When John gives this statement, it's conditioned by those things. The result is it changes us. I want to move lastly to this question of application. How can we apply what is here? Let's not forget that the main point of John's passage is to strengthen your confidence that you're a Christian. That's the main point. When you get on your knees and you ask God to work in your life, and He does what you've asked Him to do, it's like going to your daddy and saying, "Daddy, can you do this for me?" And he drops what he's doing. He gets up from his chair, and he goes and he does it. And that little kid just smiles and says, "My daddy loves me, and I know it." You know, that's the effect, or should be the effect, of God answering prayer in our lives. Of God's tender care. I've talked a lot about primary and secondary means of confidence. If I'm personally trusting in the finished work of Christ, that is something clear cut. And I can say, I have trusted Christ. I'm trusting in His finished work. He is my righteousness. He is my salvation. It's all in Him. But there are other aspects that affect the confidence that I have. The Spirit strengthening my heart, growing into Christ's likeness, and here, answered prayer. I want to ask you this question. Does God answer your prayer? Are you a praying person? Are you somebody that really does, when you have need, instead of fighting it out and figuring out yourself and doing everything yourself, that you don't get on your knees and say, "God, I need help. God, I have this situation in front of me and I don't know what to do. I know I need to do this, but I don't know if I have the strength to do this." Are you a praying person? If God does not answer our prayer, there is a problem. One of the problems might be you're not a Christian. You know, there are a lot of people that they try to relate to God as if He belongs. They belong to Him and they haven't understood the gospel. They're not saved. They get frustrated at God and they think He's mean and He's not relating to them properly. Well, He doesn't have any obligation to if you're not His child. Are you a Christian? Have you trusted in the finished work of Christ? Are you depending on what He did for you on that cross and His righteousness and the fact that He died and rose from the dead? Or is your faith in something else? Maybe it's because you don't pray. We don't pray because we're too proud to. We don't pray sometimes because we're too lazy to. We get up in the morning, we close our eyes to pray, and the next thing we know, it's like, I think I hit the snooze button. I'm sleeping. I don't have time for that. I'm busy. I'm distracted. I got so many things on my mind. I can't take 10 minutes to sit down on my knees and ask God for something. You know, a lot of times people don't pray because they doubt that God actually will listen. That God actually will hear and He'll answer their prayer. If you don't pray, God won't answer. It's that simple. But there could be a third reason. Perhaps you do pray, but you're really not walking with the Lord. You view Him as a genie in the bottle. You don't view Him as a father who you walk in fellowship with, who you want to please, who you obey, who you want to love what He loves and hate what He hates, and you want to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You want the goodies without God. The fact is, if we don't walk in fellowship with God, there's absolutely no reason for us to believe that He's going to answer our prayer. But let me tell you something. When you pray and God answers, and you recognize that that is the hand of your Father working specifically in your life because He loves you and cares for you, what happens? That sense of confidence, that sense of relationship, that sense of His presence, that sense of His love, that sense of His fatherly care, it's strengthened. And that's exactly what John wants you and me to have. A strengthened sense of confidence in our position in Christ. May God help us to be Christians who walk in fellowship with Him, who regularly see those gracious reminders from God through answered prayer that we're His children and He loves us and He cares for us. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer, please. Father in heaven, I pray that You'll help us to understand more thoroughly what this text is teaching. When we pray, we need to be properly related to you and properly related to the people around us. And when we pray and you answer, it strengthens our confidence in you, in your care, and in our position. I pray that you'd help us to be people in this congregation who pray. Help us to be people who see you work in our lives. Help us to be people that walk with you so we're in a position to see you work in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.